So we are, if you have your Bible on you, in Ephesians chapter 5. So we've been through the first four chapters of Ephesians. We're now in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and pray. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, reminds me a little bit of how you describe Jesus unrolling the scroll and declaring truth. And we stand before Jesus, the Word, right now, declare him in this place and pray that he would be revealed, that he would be honored, glorified, exalted, that the gospel would be magnified, that it would penetrate hardened hearts, that you would seek out hearts of stone today and take them out and remove them with hearts of flesh, that you would soften minds to believe, that for those who already believe, that you would replace old knowledge with newer knowledge. You would enhance and grow us in your word. So as we roll back the scroll, as we expose your word and open it up and discover what is said, we pray that you would work magnificently, that we would walk away and go, there's no other way that could have been so amazing unless it were God. And so pray that you would be at work and glorified, and that we would be the ones who receive the satisfaction in all of that. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. So when I, growing up, my sister always told me that I was just copying my brother. She'd just be like, so I've got, let me tell you my family here. I've got an older brother, Eric, and a middle sister, Candace, and I'm the baby. If you haven't noticed yet, I'm the baby. So, hence why I'm on stage. So either way, my sister used to tell me all the time, she's like, Mark, you're just copying Eric. You're just copying your brother. You just want to be like Eric. You're just imitating him. And I remember it never, she always used it as like an offense, like she's trying to get me, you know, offend me or make fun of me. And I was, never bothered me. It never bothered me that she told me I was just copying my brother. I remember once even saying to her, yeah, I know, because he's awesome. Like, that's how I thought of my brother, and I still do. He was, now my brother was like, he's like 5 or 6 years older than me, so there's like this age separation where there's not this like brotherly feud, you know? And I see that in my own kids. We've got three boys, and I see that in my oldest and my youngest, okay, that those two have more of like a, you know, the older kind of takes care of the younger one, and there's just this non-fighting relationship. And so I never fought with my brother. He was like my hero. I looked up to him. He ran cross country. I ran cross country. Okay? My imitation of him was my love and appreciation for who he is as a person. He played basketball. I played basketball. He played baseball. I played baseball. He was number 14. I was number 14. I'm a pastor and he's a pastor. Although, I was a pastor first. So, you know. Either way, I looked up to my brother so much. So I imitated him. I copied him. And I think that's very common as human beings that we imitate that which we appreciate. And imitation is the highest form of flattery, right? To copy someone is an outward display of an inward appreciation for who that person is. Okay. But this isn't always a good thing, because some people copy bad things. I mean, there are people who copy the crimes of other people. So here's the thing. Imitation is not the goal here. Okay? It is the object that we imitate that is the focus. So imitation is not the goal, it's the object that is the goal. And in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, the object whom we are to imitate is God. Ephesians 5, 1, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So there's this transitional word, therefore. And last week we talked about how there's a connection between the last few verses and chapter 5, verse 1, that this therefore is kind of showing us that the verse 32 that says, you know, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, loving, or forgiving one another, that is one of the ways in which we imitate God. But this therefore also kind of launches us into the next 14 verses where Paul gives us an admonition on the filthiness of sin. Like, just in case you don't know how nasty, disgusting, and rotten, and putrid, and filthy, and gross sin is, Paul's going to give us some examples. We won't get to them today, but those are in the coming weeks. And what he's saying is that though obedience to those previous commands is one of the ways in which we imitate God, the imitation also includes the following verses of filth that must not be present in the believer because they're not present in God, who we're going to imitate. Now, the command to imitate God is qualified by our position to God. He says, therefore be imitators of God, verse 1, as beloved children. So our imitation is qualified by our position. We are children of God. And children imitate their fathers. They just do. Every child does. Even daughters take their behavioral cues from their dads. I don't want to exclude the importance of mothers and their behavior and influence and example on their children. But God has ordained fathers to have a unique and significant role in setting the example for the entire family. And they have a massive impact on the development of their children. And God was intentional about this family dynamic. He did not create families and one day he was like, oh, hey, look at that. There's like fathers with sons. Dana's just like me. Well, that accidentally worked out well. I'll put it in the Bible. You know, I mean, like, God didn't just stumble upon this family dynamic. It is an intentional order of creation that he gave us to broadcast the image of his fatherhood to us. So it's a picture of our relationship with God, our families. And just like children imitate their father, we as beloved children of God are to imitate him. Now, there is an obvious difference, though. Earthly fathers are sinners, right? Which means children will naturally imitate even sinful behavior of their fathers and their parents and behave accordingly. So dads sin, children imitate their dads, and the children sin. It just keeps going. And they don't sin because the dads sin, they sin because they're sinners, they're naturally sinners, but they learn sinful habits from their parents. But God has no sin in him. So our command to imitate him is less natural than it is for children to imitate their parents. Because he's perfect, and we battle sin every day. Therefore, imitating God is much more difficult than children imitating their parents. A child can imitate their parents and either do good or do bad. But a believer is only imitating God when they do good. That makes sense? And so what does it mean to imitate God? What does it look like? The Greek word for imitate is mimetai, from which we get our English word mimic. The word mimic, the Greek word for mimic, means to copy someone's actions, to imitate what they do, not necessarily who they are. Now, there's no argument in the Bible that, there's an argument in the Bible for the fact that we should have internal characteristics that God has, that Jesus has. Okay, that's, Paul's not negating that, but what he's saying is mimic, copy the actions of God. Imitate how he behaves, and then Paul launches us into verse 2 and gives us an example of what behavioral godliness looks like. So if we're going to mimic the actions of God, Who better than the actor of God himself, Jesus Christ, who he teaches us about in verse 2. So, Paul leads us to a specific action of God that we are to mimic in verse 2, and there are, you know, qualities and characteristics of God that we can't imitate. You know, we cannot be sovereign. We can't atone for people's sins. We can't be present in all places and all times. We can't know all things. So our imitation of God is limited to our humanity. So Paul points us to Christ in verse 2 as the perfect imitation of the Father. Christ imitated the Father perfectly and then sets an example for us on how to imitate God by imitating Christ. So we imitate the Father by imitating Christ. Verse 2, Paul says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So we have here a second command. First command was to imitate God, and then now the second command is to walk in love. So how we imitate God is by imitating Christ, and one of the things that Christ does is he walks in love. So part of our imitation is the command that we walk in love. So how do we walk in love? We walk in love as Jesus walked in love. And he'll explain that in a second. So essentially, we imitate God by imitating Christ because Jesus perfectly imitated the Father. He was the physical actor of the Father's love and affection for us. So, Christ's likeness is the goal in imitating God. Do you hear that? Christ's likeness is the goal in imitating God. Being like Jesus includes a lot. We could spend an entire series on called Being Like Jesus. But Paul gives us a summary because diving into all the things that Jesus does would be a lot, and who he is and what it means to be like him would be a lot. And so he kind of gives us an umbrella, a summary, and says in verse 2 that Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. So this is the essence of being like Christ. All Christ-like characteristics fall under this umbrella of sacrificial love. It is the essence of who Jesus is. And it is the central action that he performed for us. So the summary of Christ-likeness has two parts. Number one, to mimic Christ is to love. To mimic Christ is to love. If you do not love, you do not have Christ. John makes that clear in 1 John. Okay, without love, don't call yourself a believer, because God is love, and God loves, and God's people love God, and God's people love God's other people too. So if you don't got love, if you're too tough for love, or you don't need that, or anything like that, or that's, then John says you probably don't have God in you, because he is love. Okay? And love doesn't have to be mushy. Let's remember that too. Love isn't mushy necessarily. Okay, here, love isn't mushy. Love is death and sacrifice and pain and suffering. It's not always flowers and clouds and candy and snuggles, okay? Sometimes it's deeper and heavier and weightier than that. And so that's the first part of this Christ-likeness. To mimic Christ is to love. And number two, to mimic Christ is to love sacrificially. So, meaning love is an action. If love exists, then the appropriate actions are going to accompany it, and those actions are going to be sacrifice. If love is real, it will be sacrificial. And there are different degrees of sacrifice. It could be from as little as, you know, your children, you want to love on your children, they have a need, and you have to give them a dollar. It's a very little sacrifice to fulfill a need out of love for your child. Or it may go to the extent of dying for another person, or anywhere in between. Love will be sacrificial. If it's not, I wonder if it's love. So, imitating Christ includes the presence of love in your heart. And then second, it includes that love turns into action, specifically the action of sacrifice, which in Jesus's case, his sacrifice, his love was displayed in his sacrifice to give himself up for us. And this is something we are not able to do. We are not able to sacrifice ourselves for the eternal lives of other people. But we are able to love sacrificially, and that is the example that Jesus sets for us through the gospel. So when Christ did this, when Jesus died, and when he loved us and gave himself up for us, when he loved us sacrificially, it was, verse 2, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So for Jesus, this was the ultimate offering and ultimate display of love. And this ultimate suffering and sacrifice that he performed is done. It's complete. It's finished. Hebrews 7:27 says, he did this once for all when he offered himself up. Meaning, this was a one-time offering. And unlike the old covenant, there's no need for another sacrifice. Then Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering, not multiple, not many, just one single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sacrificed. So Jesus' love for the Father and for us moved him to sacrifice, which is a love on display. And because his sacrificial love and his act of sacrifice needed only to be made once, we cannot duplicate his sacrifice. But we can imitate it. We can't duplicate it, but we can imitate it. And that is the example that Paul sets for imitation, is the sacrificial love of Jesus. When he does it, it saves the whole world. When we do it, it has a huge impact, but maybe not to that degree. Okay, and so Jesus sets for us an example of what sacrificial love looks like. And the ultimate and highest degree. Meaning that Paul's point in Ephesians 5:2 is that Jesus' sacrifice is this ultimate love in action on the cross, for Jesus to die in our place. We can't copy that ultimate sacrifice, but we can still love. We can still love in action. We can love sacrificially. And because of Jesus' offering, it is because of his offering that we obtain love, that we can give back sacrificially. And with that gift of love, we can imitate him and put it into action and love others and love God and love them even if it hurts. Or even if we have to give things up. I really believe that in our culture, in our world, we are taught to love yourself first. I see it all over the social media. I've shared this before, but I saw this woman go on a rant about why relationships don't work. Relationships don't work because you don't love yourself first. I'm like, that's the exact reason relationships don't work, because you love yourself first. Second reason why they don't work, because you love the other person first. Number one reason they don't work, God's not involved. And that's a very general statement. Okay, I don't want to get into that, relationships. But my point is that we are just consumed with this love ourselves, and then people will go, I see this too on social media, and they'll say, you know what? I'm sick of the love yourself agenda. And I'm like, yeah, okay, I'm on board with that. And they're like, we gotta love other people first. I'm like, yeah, I like that. I like that. That's good. That's biblical. Love other people, okay? And then that's it. They're done. They're done ranting because they said, love other people more than yourself. And I'm like, that's biblical. I like it. It's a good message. Jesus told us to, you know, they're missing the big picture. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength first. And then love others. I mean, I think that those things would come together. So they're missing that. But then I think they took away the self love and turned it into others-focused love, but then what they did is they left self out, as if you should have no benefit to loving other people. And they're missing a huge part of what it means to love other people. They're missing the God portion of loving other people, and they're missing what you get out of loving other people. And that's the message we see in our world. It's either love yourself or it's love other people, and those are the only two spectrums that this whole concept of love lives on. And if you do just those or either of those and just them, it's an incomplete picture and it's a lie. So let's fill in the picture. The display of love and sacrifice by Jesus not only saved us, okay? So Jesus sacrificially loving us by dying for us, it not only saved us, and it not only provided us with that same love to give to other people, and it not only sets an example for how we are to love, but, end of verse 2, it pleases God. It was a fragrant offering, a satisfaction to the Lord. It pleases God. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the reason we exist? Isn't that the purpose of our lives? Yes. To please God? Yes. So we are to please Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him, to magnify Him, to revere Him, to worship Him, to exalt Him, to bless Him. That is the reason you were made. And that is why Paul called Jesus' sacrifice a fragrant offering. He's saying Jesus' sacrifice in love was the supreme pleasure of His Father. He loved it, pleased God completely. So we love sacrificially, that's the command, to love sacrificially. Love till it hurts. God gets the glory. What's in it for me? I mean, that's our natural question, right? What's in it for me? It sounds selfish, but it's okay to ask. What's in it for me? What is my benefit to glorifying God? And this is where I saw this man from India doing a speech, and he had great conversation, just great information about this idea of loving others more than yourself. And he quoted John F. Kennedy and said that, you know, John F. Kennedy said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And he quoted him and said, "That should be like our life saying. Everyone should live that way." And I thought, yeah, that's good. It's other people centered. But we're missing the other half of this picture. It's incomplete because we were made to be fulfilled. We're created to have God satisfying who we are. He made us to be completely enamored in Him, satisfied in Him, excited about Him, loving Him, worshiping Him, involved in Him, diving into Him. He is the center of our existence. And He is the center of our pleasure and our enjoyment. And when we say, ask what you can do for others and not for yourself, that really leaves half the picture out. I know it sounds kind of selfish to say, what about me? But God intends you to be satisfied, and He intends to be the one who satisfies you. So we look to Jesus as our example. Okay, what is my benefit? What do I get? I love sacrificially. It hurts me. God gets glory. What's in it for me? What's the benefit to me? If I love sacrificially, it hurts me, and God gets glory. Let's look to Jesus. What did Jesus benefit from His sacrificial love offering, the life that He gave on the cross? What did He benefit? How did He, I mean, when He was about to endure the cross, what did He think to Himself that this is worth it? Hebrews 12:2 tells us to look to Jesus. He says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, listen here, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So that's our answer. That's the why Jesus loved us, the point of atoning for us. It was for his joy. So as Jesus looks at the cross and prays in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, Lord, Father, could you let this cup pass from me? And the answer is no. And Jesus says, your will be done. Jesus there sees joy. He sees the cross, he sees the burden, he sees the death, he sees the suffering, he sees the sacrifice, the atonement, he sees the life that he will give for our lives, he sees our sin, and he dies in our place, because on the other end of that cross is one really good thing, and it's joy. It's because of that joy that he endured the cross. So for us as well, to love sacrificially is to glorify God. And in that God-glorifying sacrifice, we get the satisfaction. We get joy that God intended that order. So when we say what we can do for others and says nothing to do with ourselves, we're missing the completion of the picture, because God wants you satisfied. And so serving others not only glorifies God, loving others not only glorifies God, sacrificially loving others not only glorifies God, it should satisfy you, because we are naturally inclined to say, what about me? And that's okay, as long as the answer is, God completes me. He's the joy, the satisfaction. He's the reward. He's what I get. It's not something selfish. But that is not the only benefit. Joy is not the only result that we're looking for. Why was there joy for Jesus? Why was he so excited? Why did he look through the cross and pass the cross and endure the cross and see on the other side joy? What was the object? Because what is joy? Joy is not an object. Joy is an emotion, a feeling, an action, right? I mean, it's not a thing. He looked forward to joy, but there had to have been an object that gave him joy, right? So what was it that he looked forward to on the other end of the cross? He tells us at the end of Hebrews 12:2. So we read Hebrews 12:2 the beginning, now we read the end, and this is what he says. The result of his offering of his life for ours was that he was seated. This is why he gets joy, because he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is what Jesus looked forward to. That's what he saw on the other side of the cross. He saw glory. He saw the right hand of God the Father. He saw his rightful place, positioned next to the Father, reigning on high for eternity. He saw himself sitting next to his Father, reunited, finally, in love for eternity in the presence of God. And that very idea in the presence of his Father gave Jesus immense joy and eternal joy. And that was the joy he looked forward to. So how do we know that there's joy in God's presence? Because he tells us, Psalm 16:11. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Not partial joy, not pieces of joy, not joy kind of just unfolding over time. The full and complete and unadulterated, totally exposed glory of God and satisfaction of your soul. He goes on. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where was Jesus going? Look at Hebrews 12:2. Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where his pleasure forevermore was. And that's what he looked forward to. That's why he endured the cross. That is how he sacrificially loved us in joy. He saw on the other side was the presence of the Father for eternity, and he looked forward to it, and because of the joy that was set before him, he went through the cross. He went through the sacrifice. So I'm encouraging you now to love, and not just love, but love sacrificially. And if there's any way in which sacrificial love seems like it's going to hurt you, I'm telling you, look through the cross. Because on the other end of this life, through Jesus' death, we will be seated with him in his presence, completely satisfied, and that is enough joy to get you through any sacrifice. Just ask Abraham as he raised his knife over his son. Probably, I mean, we're not given a great description of Abraham's emotional state. We know he believed God would save his son. That has got to be a terrifying moment. And he said, God's worth it. He knew that God would satisfy his every need. And he endured the sacrifice. God stopped him. He didn't have to kill his son. But maybe there's a sacrifice we have to do that will be painful. And I'm encouraging you to see joy on the other side. Now, speaking practically, how do we love sacrificially? Well, there's a million ways that we could love sacrificially. So I could give you a million examples, okay? I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit that he will apply this idea of sacrificial love and joy in this love, joy in the sacrifice, God's glory and your satisfaction coming together through sacrificial love. I'm praying that that will connect with you, that the Holy Spirit will take that truth, put it in your heart, stick it in your brain, and apply it to something in your life. And you're going to go, I know exactly what God is telling me right now. There's this, or he'll save it for later when you need it, you know, or like apply it when the time comes and you have to bring sacrificial love into action. Here's my thing. I think there are lots of ways we could live sacrificially every day that we don't, or ways that we live sacrificially every day and we don't even realize we're doing it. So, I don't have time to give you a million examples, but I'm trusting the Spirit would take this truth and apply it to your heart, and you would see the examples in your own life. But there are lots of examples, like just sin in general. I mean, are you willing to sacrifice sin? This is one of the ways we love. We love God by sacrificing sin. We give up sin. And are you willing to say, I'm going to sacrifice that. I'm not going to do that sin because I love God. I'm not going to do this sin because I love this person who it would hurt. Are you willing to love sacrificially to put sin aside? I think most of us will go, yeah, I'm willing to do that. Until that sin approaches us. We're like, well, I was willing to do it. Now I kind of want to do the sin. Sacrificial love isn't easy. It's not easy. If it was easy, Jesus wouldn't have prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, take this away. He'd be like, the cross, that's nothing. I can do that. Jesus saw how painful his sacrifice would be. He endured. Sacrificing your sin for loving others and loving God, that's hard. I think we can all attest to how hard that is. Am I willing to give up those sins to love God? Is that the sacrifice I want to make? Am I willing to sacrifice my time for someone else? Time that I was intending to use for something else? Am I willing to sacrifice my finances? Am I willing to give financially till it hurts? Am I willing to give sacrificially? Knowing that there's eternal rewards and satisfaction and joy and glory and fruit to bear from that. Sacrificial love could be serving other people that you don't even want to serve. Okay? Sometimes you don't want to do something. I remember my mom told me once when I was a kid. I was like, why do I have to do it? And she's like, Mark, sometimes you got to do what you don't want to do. All right? And I've just always remembered that. Okay, and now I've learned, in addition to that, God not only wants me to do it, he wants me to enjoy it. So, sometimes we just have to, you know, sacrificially loving other people is bucking up, getting over yourself, looking at the other person, saying, loving them is not only serving them, but loving them is enjoying serving them and showing them that I love them and I love serving them. Not doing it begrudgingly. That's sacrifice. Sacrificial love may go as far as dying for someone. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Because giving up your life is the ultimate sacrifice. It is the ultimate display of love. That's the far end of the spectrum. Dying for another person, sacrificially loving someone to the point of death, is the ultimate sacrifice. Now, I say ultimate for us, meaning for us, it's the ultimate. It's the highest form of sacrifice that we can do. Give up our lives. Paul loved the Jewish people so much, he said, I'd give up my eternal life for you. So giving up our lives is the greatest thing that we can sacrifice. It's the highest degree of sacrifice and love. Which means if it's the highest degree of sacrifice, it's the highest degree of love. It's the best, the highest, greatest way to show someone love. And that's what Romans 5 teaches us, that God showed his love to us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sacrificed for us. That's the love. That's the extent of God's love. But universally speaking, like as far as all ultimate things go, us sacrificing our life for someone else isn't the ultimate. The ultimate was when Jesus did it. And that can only be done once. And it's done. And we can't do that again. But we can imitate it, okay? We can imitate it, and we can love sacrificially. And it may cost you your life. So let me just ask you this. Are you at a place where you can sacrifice lovingly for other people, sacrifice lots of things in your life to the point where giving up your life seems like the next step? Like that's a natural progression of sacrifice for me. I'm not asking you to die for Jesus, but I'm telling you some of us might have to. Okay, and what if you have to? What if God calls you to the mission field? What if there's a lot of what ifs? We have to look at the death of Jesus and the cross as our example. So if Jesus could bear the ultimate sacrifice with joy, then we can bear our ultimate sacrifice, our death, with joy as well. And if we can bear the sacrificial love of in death with joy, then we can bear any sacrifice with joy. And that's the goal, to see what is, you know, to love sacrificially and to do it happily, knowing that the other side of that is joy in the presence of God, which means for me, the greatest joy would be the greatest sacrifice to then on the other side of that be with the greatest person, God. And that whole scenario should create joy. That's the ultimate scenario. So anything less than that ought to be satisfying to you. And it ought to be something we work towards in the way we sacrifice. I could go on all day about how we can sacrificially love and imitate God, but my agenda is to get to the root of why we sacrifice, why we give it up, why we love sacrificially. If we can understand that why, then we can apply it to all areas of our lives. And that why is that it brings glory to God, pleases God, and satisfies our soul and brings joy to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we cannot thank you enough for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest sacrifice. You gave up the exact image of yourself as a sacrifice to spend eternity with us. That should bring unbelievable happiness to our hearts. Pray that that would be the example that we see before us as we try to live sacrificially for others and for you this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.